line by line, verse by verse, through the Bible. We believe that God's Word is inspired. We believe that what we have when we bring our Bibles into this place, when we open them up in front of us, has been inspired by Him. We not only believe that it was inspired to the original authors, but we believe that God has preserved it from generation to generation. As Psalms 12, verses 5 and 6 tell us that God did. He has preserved His Word for generations so that we with confidence can approach God's Word to know, how does God see things? What is the truth? What is His truth? How am I supposed to live? What does He want from me? What does it really take for me to be saved and to have eternity, which is what we're covering while we're in the book of Galatians. If you come to our Wednesday night studies, they're not always the easiest studies to be at, because sometimes you get into sections of the Bible where there are four or five chapters of Beatitudes. And when you're covering them line by line, verse by verse, some passages are tougher than other passages. But I believe it is so good for us to have that commitment that we want to know God's Word in its entirety. We aren't just picking and choosing text to go over, but we want to know exactly what it says. Now, I have good news for you today. We're not covering begats today. We're in Galatians chapter 3, where we'll cover the first 10 verses there. It's a great section. Once you find that, you can put the ribbon of your Bible there or an old bulletin or whatever you have, and then turn over to John chapter 1. That is where we will start today. We're going to kind of take a mini tour through a section of the New Testament as we look at verse after verse after verse that talks about what it takes to be saved. Now, just a couple of announcements. I have the handwritten notes that people put up here and the ones prepared for me. First of all, there is a bake sale for the Ireland team, so you can support. We've been doing mission work in Ireland. The first time that we went, my daughter, my oldest daughter, was 14 years old. I went with her and Pete LaJoy, one of our assistant pastors, and one of his daughters. And we've been ministering in Ireland ever since. So there's an Ireland team going this year. Actually, there's a couple of them leaving at different times. They have a bake sale out there, so you can support them on their short-term mission work. These are mostly kids that are going. I say kids, but, you know, young adults that are going. And so you can support them and have some goodies at the same time. It's a good thing. Tomorrow night, there is a baptism. If you have not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, you need to be. Now, we've covered this in the book of Galatians. We're going to talk about it again tonight. Baptism is not salvation, but James said, show me your faith by your works, and I'll show you my... No, wait a minute. James said... What did James say? I can't exactly remember what he said. The bottom line is that our faith produces works. We believe, and it produces works. We'll get there in James, and we'll cover that verse, or I'll look it up later so I can quote it properly. Our faith produces works. We love God because we have faith. We want to do what God wants us to do. Being baptized is a sign of your salvation. Your old man has been buried. He created a new man. Your old man's been buried, dead and buried. Baptism is a type of that burial. And when you come out of the water, it is a type of the resurrected life that you now live. And the Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave, which was a powerful moment, is the Spirit that works in you that gives you power to live the life, the purity that God has for you. So if you haven't been baptized, since you made a commitment to Christ, you need to be. Bring a change of clothes, a towel. It's Highland Vista Pool. It's near 5th and Craycroft. And I like when we do the outdoors because it's fairly quick. We get all of the pastors together and we just kind of have a mass baptism. And it's real exciting. We do some worship so you guys can come out and worship and support those who are being baptized, even if you are not. All right. Also, it's my wife's birthday. Just wanted to throw that out there just to say, there she is giving me the look. It was just an announcement. It was just thrown into the announcements. That's all it was. Just an announcement. That's all it was. All right. With all of that said, and your Bible's open to the book of John chapter 1, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we don't have to guess what we are supposed to believe or what can bring us into heaven. that your word again and again and again and again has given us that truth, so that we can have great confidence on how we enter into heaven, how we can be born again, as Jesus said, or born from above, how we can gain and maintain that new life that we have in you. We thank you for the book of Galatians, where the battle over the purity of the gospel, over the purity of believing in order to be saved. We thank you that we can take time today to study it and read it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark my words. Sooner or later, you are going to run into somebody who's going to tell you Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he rose from the dead, but that's not enough. And they're going to add their brand to the gospel. You may have not had somebody tell you that for a while. You may never have had someone tell you that. But I'm telling you, these aberrant groups are out there. And they can be very forceful in their arguments. And they have had a lot of practice in twisting the scriptures to make them say what they want them to say. And they themselves become prideful because they are not in mainstream biblical Christianity. And so they themselves think, we have found the only real way to be saved. And although they might admit that there are some that are saved in Calvary Chapel or in another church that is one of the mainstream biblical churches, they really believe that they're the only ones that have a hold of the real truth. Whether it's the modern day Judaizers that believe that you have to keep the Old Testament law, whether it's those that believe that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, Jesus is good. He died upon the cross, but you got to be baptized in order to get saved, or you got to join a church in order to get saved, or you got to join our church in order to get saved, or you got to be baptized by me in order to get saved, or whatever it is that they add. Going to church on Saturday, we've gone over these things in our study in the book of Galatians. And as we continue to go through it, you may wonder, why is there this book at Galatians that just continues to hammer this point home? Why does Hebrews deal with the same subject? And why do we find Ephesians going to that subject in the midst of a very theological book? Because we need to understand the purity of the gospel is worth fighting for. It is worth us saying, I will not be deceived, and I will let no one rob me from my freedom into some legalistic work. See, if I can do something in order to be saved, then I take on that. I have done that. I had enough insight to join the church that saves you. I had enough insight to understand that baptism saves you when all the rest of biblical Christianity didn't believe it. I had the insight to find out that you've got to go to church on Saturday and not on Sunday. Therefore, I have figured that out. And they aren't out preaching the gospel. They're not out telling you to believe in Jesus and be saved. They're out telling you that you've got to become part of their group, that you've got to believe what it is that they believe. This is so important because, not that I'm saying that somebody, salvation and believing, that's God's business. But I am telling you that there are people out there who are not saved, who believe that they are because they are a member of a church. Who are not saved, who believe that they are because they go to church on Saturday. Who are not saved, that believe that they are because they at one time were baptized. There are people that are trusting in sacraments and churches and baptism and what day they go to church for their salvation. And we have been handed and entrusted with the purity of the gospel. So we want to never allow any of those influences or any of their fancy arguments or any of their heartfelt arguments to manipulate or twist us away from the truth. And Paul is shocked that he's brought the message to the region of the Galatians. He's given them the gospel. They've gotten saved. They've gotten filled with the Spirit. Their life has been transformed. They are now living for God. They aren't going to church on Saturday. They aren't keeping the law. They didn't receive it by getting baptized. They received it by believing. And so Paul says to them, I can't believe that you have so soon turned away from the truth to a different gospel, which is not even another gospel. And he hangs on to that purity of thought that the gospel is believing in Jesus and that we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and that is it. Now in John chapter 1, what I want to do is something a little different tonight. We'll see how this works. It may not go so well, but we're going to give it a try. I kind of want to hop through John a little bit, and then a little bit into Acts, and then over into Romans, and we'll stop if it's not going so well. We'll just kind of see how it goes. But I just kind of want you to see the frequency at which the Bible says you are saved by believing in Jesus. And you could, if somehow you think, well, I really do believe you're saved by baptism, or I really do believe you're saved by a sabbatical, going to church on Saturday, then I would challenge you to read the New Testament. Doesn't take that long to do it. You can read through the New Testament in about 20 hours. Read the New Testament and underline every place it talks about how you're saved. Every place it talks about how you, and just underline it. Just to see what it is. And we're going to give you an idea of that. I'm going to do a little bit of the work for you now. John chapter 1, look at verse 12. We'll start there. It says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who are baptized. To those who go to church on Saturday. To those who speak in tongues. To those who go to certain churches. You get my point, right? I'm not going to do that through this whole passage, by the way, or through this whole little comparison of passages. But to those who believe in his name. Clear. Chapter 3, verse 16. Just turn over to John 3, verse 16. You guys don't even really need to turn to this one. But Jesus told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus asked what he must do to have eternal life, he finally said to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten. Jump ahead to verse 36, same chapter. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jump ahead to chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Jump ahead to verse 47. Same chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Go back to verse 35. I don't know why I did them out of order. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and those who believe in me shall never thirst. Go to chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Look at Acts 8, 37, I think. Can't read my writing. So jump ahead. Go to Acts. It's just the next book over. You just keep turning. Go to Acts 8, verse 37. 36 and 37. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So Philip was sharing with the Ethiopian eunuch about the gospel through the Old Testament. When the eunuch sees water, he says, I need to be baptized. Philip says, nothing hinders you. Verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So once again, it wasn't the baptism that saved him. It was the believing, right? Turn with me to chapter 10, same book, chapter 10, Verse 43. Have we got the point yet? Should we continue on a little bit here? Verse 43. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Go to Acts 16, verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then jump ahead to verse 34. Now when they had brought them into the house, they set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Let's do a couple more. Romans 4, next book over, just keep going. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So it's not for those who would work, but it is for those who believe. And then let's finally jump ahead to Ephesians. And this is my last one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Go past Galatians. Right? Great Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved. How are you saved? By grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. See, you can't do anything for grace. You can't say, I'm going to go out and work for grace. Because if you work for grace, then now you're receiving a payment. And by definition, you can't get grace. If you say, God, you better do good to me because I deserve it. Well, now you've cut grace out of the picture. You can have justice, but trust me, you don't want justice from God. I've always said that if you want justice from God, warn me first. I'll get as far away from you as I can go. So I don't know how bad that justice is going to be. You could say, I deserve. But again, if you get what you deserve from God, it's generally not going to be a good thing. We are saved by grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? When you believe in God, when you believe in Jesus. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that is just a sampling of the passages that tell us that we are saved by believing in Jesus. See, some of you guys, when I committed my life to the Lord, I was shared that believing in God was more than just believing that he was there. I thought, I was 14 years old, I belonged to a church that had taught me that as long as I believed that God existed, that I was saved. He challenged me and said, does the devil believe in God? I said, yes. He said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no. And then he said, then believing is more than that. You have to believe what Jesus said enough to live it. And then he said, pray with me. And I bowed my head, 14 years old, and I prayed, and I invited Jesus into my life. It wasn't that prayer that saved me. It was the believing that caused me to pray. The works followed believing. Some of you guys have raised your hand. In fact, many of you, when you've come to the Lord, if you came through our church, you raised your hand. Some of you went forward at our last resurrection celebration. It wasn't going forward that saved you. It wasn't repeating a prayer. We do the same prayer for salvation every week, almost at every service, don't we? And I have people ask me, why are we repeating that prayer? I'm already saved. Why do I have to say that prayer? Just so you know, I want to make it as comfortable as possible for those that are giving their life to the Lord. I want them to be able to confidently pray that prayer. So I'm having you guys pray it again. Doesn't mean you're getting saved again and again and again and again and again. God knows that. But it's never a bad thing to say, I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven, right? It's not a bad thing to pray that prayer. So anyway, that's why we do it. But praying that prayer doesn't save you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Going forward doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Getting baptized, although you need to be, doesn't save you. Those are all works that follow believing. You believe and you repent. You believe and then you do the things that God told you to do. And those become a sign that you've believed. Because when you believe, you suddenly want to do what God wants you to do. You suddenly want to keep the commandments of God. You suddenly want to live with righteousness and holiness and purity. It's suddenly a desire. It's not the whole desire for or the righteousness and purity that you live with now or the change of lifestyle that saves you. But those things are a sign or the fruit that you have believed in him. So if you're here today and you say, you speak for yourself. I don't really want to live righteously for God. Well, then I would say, then that's not fruit that you've actually believed. When you believe, there's a transformation. And the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. And now the Holy Spirit can empower you as you begin to do the work that God has called you to do. So now you've been coming to Calvary, you've raised your hand, or you came forward, or another church you prayed, and you believed, and you're here now, and then somebody comes up to you and starts to say, listen, there's this passage here that says that you're saved by baptism. And all of a sudden, you begin to question whether or not you really are following God. Or somebody comes up and goes, listen, Jesus was Jewish, Jesus was circumcised, Jesus kept the law, Jesus went to the synagogue on Saturday, you need to. And all of a sudden you begin to question what God has done in your life. They are good at giving these presentations. Now that's exactly what Paul is writing about now as you turn back to Galatians chapter 3. And his tone as he writes to these people he loves is that he's frustrated. You can hear it in his tone. You can hear it in chapter 1 clearly. Now he returns. He's laid the foundation for how he received his message of the gospel and how he compared it to the disciples that walked with Jesus, because he received it a different way and they were the same. And now he turns back to them and he's going to plead with them that they turn away from this foolishness of believing that they can be saved by keeping the law. And so he says to them, oh, foolish Galatians. He's not calling them stupid. He doesn't say, oh, stupid Galatians. Or, oh, blockheads. Dummies. The term here, foolish, is in the opposite of wisdom. He's saying, you guys are not walking in wisdom now. You're being foolish. If you walk in wisdom, you're not foolish. If you're foolish, you're not walking in wisdom. How wise is it to receive Jesus freely, to believe in him and be saved, and then to all of a sudden go, I think I want to restrict what I eat. I think I want to restrict what I can, you know, where I can go. I think I want to somehow take credit for myself. How wise is that? And so he says, oh, foolish Galatians. He's not trying to insult them. He's trying to tell them that they're acting in a foolish way because they are choosing some kind of a work over salvation. The descendants of the Judaizers are still with us today, many different forms and many different ways. And when people turn from the truth to a lie, when people turn to legalism in order to try to, and legalism appeals so much to our flesh. It is foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The term for bewitched is an interesting term. It's a term that means through intellectual arguments swayed. They were swayed intellectually. Using the term bewitched makes us sound like it's something, like when you use this term, like it's something spooky. But he's saying, listen, they come in with their great arguments and they've won you over. You guys are in a trance by what they say. I've had this experience before where someone will come up to me after a service and they'll say, I've begun to believe this. They've come to our church for a while. And as I talk with them, it becomes evident they're not going to change what they believe. They have just decided to add something to their salvation, for their salvation, and they will not turn away from it. And it is almost like they have been bewitched by them. They just seem to be in this trance by it. And no matter what, they are not going to believe what the Bible says or what is true. They'll claim that they do it. That's a horrible place to be, by the way, when you just neglect what is clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. Whenever you have to say, I know the Bible says that, but it's not what it means. You're in trouble. The Bible means what it says and says what it means. If ever you have somebody say, well, listen, I know it says whoever will believe can be saved, but that's not what it means. You got to say that about how many verses? We just saw a short sampling of them a minute ago. And so, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What a tragedy for them that they would turn away and trust in something else for salvation for their own reasons. These false doctrines, these false teachings appeal to our flesh. There's a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian commander. You can find his story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman had a girl who was a Hebrew girl who was one of his slaves. And Naaman had leprosy. The Hebrew girl said to him, "If only you were in our land, there's a prophet there." She was speaking of Elisha, who could heal you. So he goes to his king and says, "I've heard that there's a prophet in the land of Israel who can heal me." And so the Syrian commander, and Syria at this point is the dominant kingdom in the area. They're more dominant than Israel at this point. Israel, remember, is ruled by Ahab at this time and does not have the favor of God behind them. And so Naaman gets a letter from the king of Assyria, or Syria, that he takes to the king of Israel, and he reads the letter. "This is my servant Nahum, heal him." So the king looks at it and goes, "What am I, God? How am I going to heal you?" And finally, it's brought up to him that Elisha could do it, and he sends Naaman to go meet Elijah. And when Naaman pulls up in front of Elijah's house, Elijah doesn't even get up and go outside to talk with him. Elijah stays in, and he sends a servant out. And this guy says, "Well, I've got leprosy, and I've heard that you can heal." And he says, "Well, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." And Naaman, he's commander of the Syrian army, he gets angry. He's like, "This is not what I expected. I expected the man to come out and to wave his hands over me and to heal me. Are there not better rivers in Assyria to go dip myself in this dirty Jordan River 7 times?" And he leaves angry. "He wouldn't even come out to talk to me." And his servant finally approaches him. And he says, "Had the man, speaking of Elijah, told you to do something great, you would have gladly have done it. But he tells you to dip in the river 7 times and you won't do it." See, we're like that. I am persuaded that if the Bible said that you had to do some great task in order to get saved, there would be many people that don't want anything to do with Jesus right now, but they would roll up their sleeves and they would crawl on their hands and feet on glass in order to obtain salvation. And then they would say, "I did it. I crawled up these stairs, or I did that great thing in order to be saved." And God says to you, "Believe and you can be saved." But that takes all human boasting out of it. It takes all pride out of it. Well, how was it that you made it into heaven? "Well, I believed in what Jesus did for me." Well, that's the only way we get in. So you may believe it's because you got a great record in going to church, or you may believe it's because of some work that you've done, or because you've given to the poor, or because none of those things are going to save you. And if you trust in them, you will find that they are powerless to be able to save you. And just like Naaman, his pride was hurt. There are many people today who do not commit themselves to Christ because it seems foolish to them. It seems too easy. A child could do that. A child does do that. Certainly. And that's what separates biblical Christianity from every other world religion, is that they all have some kind of work that has to be done in order to be saved. But not biblical Christianity. Even though there are these aberrant groups that sometimes are considered to be part of biblical Christianity, but I'm telling you they're not. They try to add things to it. They have been bewitched. And then he goes on to say, "Who has told you not to obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" You clearly saw Jesus and were taught Jesus crucified. You were not taught Jesus crucified, then you got to go out and do what you got to do in order to obtain salvation. "This only I want to learn from you," he says in verse 2. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul says, when I went and I preached to you and you guys received the Holy Spirit and your sins were forgiven and you became a new person and the fruit of God was there in you and your life changed, was that by the works of the law? Did you go out and do a bunch of things? Were you going to church on Saturday? Were you keeping the law? Were you eating only kosher food? Had you been circumcised when that happened? Or did you receive it by faith? That's a great point, because they had been saved. That whole region was doing powerful things by God. And then all of a sudden, here comes somebody. Well, I know Paul's been sharing to you that you got to believe by faith, but I'm telling you, you got to do more. But they'd already been saved by faith. They hadn't been saved by any works. And now they trade in their freedom and their salvation for some doctrine of works. And so Paul goes on. Are you so foolish? Again, he's not insulting them, saying it directly. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect in the flesh? Well, that is a transition that we all have to fight against. That's where spiritual pride fits in. We begin by believing, and we begin in the Spirit, and God changes us, and we realize that it wasn't us when we were saved, and God chose us, and I'm so blessed that He chose us, by His grace that He chose me. But then after a while, but I pray so much, and I read so much, and I'm such a spiritual individual that's now it. And you're trying to end in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. Not only in the area of salvation is it a trap for us, but it's a trap all the way around, because we begin to believe that we are somehow better by what we are doing. Are you reading your Bible to glorify God or to glorify you? It's a pretty good way to figure that out. Are you praying in order to glorify God or to glorify you? There's a pretty good way to figure that out. If you pray for a couple hours one night, are you prone to tell people, I was up really late last night, I was praying, seeking God, calling out on His name. For 2 hours? Yeah, for 2 hours. And that's a short prayer for me. I usually go 3 or 4. Who's glorified in your boasting? Are you praying to glorify God? Then pray for 4 or 5 hours. But God's glorified. Do your works in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven, Jesus said. He said, when you pray, don't pray out on the street corner. Go in your prayer closet and shut the door. And pray so that people don't see you. So that God gets the glory. Your Father who sees in secret will get the glory from your prayers. But we turn prayer and church attendance and reading our Bibles into something that, you know, we put our thumbs under us. Yeah, it's me. I did those things. And we started in the Spirit, but we end in the flesh. We wonder why the power of God is drained away from us. Because if God moves through you, if God uses you, you're going to get the glory. Instead of just saying, I want it to be a work of the Spirit. He goes on to say now, verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. They had been persecuted. They had been gone through so many things. And he says, you're going to really suffer these things in vain? To go back into Judaism again? To go back into the law? It's not that the law is bad. He's going to tell us that near the end of this chapter. It's not that the law is bad, but the purpose of the law was to bring you to Christ, not to save you. And then he says, if indeed it was in vain, almost as if he's pleading with them, I want you to change this. It will be in vain if you guys think that you're saved by your own works. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How many works do you have to do to get a healing? How many works do you have to do to see God intervene in the lives of your children? How many hours of prayer do you have to put in? How many times you got to go to church on Wednesday night before God finally has favor on you? It's every week, by the way. That's his point. His point is, God's doing these miracles among you. Did he do it by the law? Or did he do it by faith? Then he says in verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There is our example. Why does he use Abraham as an example against these Judaizers who want them to keep the law? Because Abraham is pre-law. Not that he's becoming studying to become a lawyer. He is pre-law in the sense he lived before the law was given. Abraham wasn't circumcised. Moses is the one that brought circumcision in. And so he lives before, and it's accounted to him as righteousness. When God told him that as an old man, he was going to have a son, and he argued with God, and God finally said, no, you will have a son. It is then that he believed. We know from Hebrews he did not consider the deadness of his body or the age of his wife, who was past the age of childbearing. But he believed God, and then it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham and David and everybody who lived in the Old Testament, it was by believing that they were saved. They had it accredited to them from the cross. The price hadn't been paid yet, but it was given to them as credit. For all of us on this side of the cross, we're washed by the blood of Jesus. It's not accredited. We are cleansed because he already paid the price. But it's the same. Verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. That's it. Everybody who believes that it's another way are not, they're not a son of Abraham. It is by faith. Tell me, what did Abraham do to get saved? What kind of law did Abraham keep? So they were saying, I want to go back to Moses. We want to go back to the law. Paul says, let's go back to Abraham. Let's go back to that grace. Let's go back to that freedom. He believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. And you say, well, Abraham was a tremendous man. That's why God chose him. Really? You really think that? You know that when Abraham went down to Egypt, that they saw his wife, that she was very beautiful, and the Pharaoh wanted to take her, he said, go ahead and take. Don't tell him I'm your husband. Tell him I'm your brother. Very valiant man, stood up for his wife. We could go on. I mean, you know, no, the point of the scriptures is that God paints the heroes of the Bible, warts and all. We see everything because it's not that they were special people. It's they were people like us who believed in God. And by believing in God, God works on our behalf and he works through us and he demonstrates his power through us. So we become children of Abraham. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Then verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. It is the same way. So he's just gone back to the Old Testament. When I said, mark my words, mark them now. You're going to be talking with somebody and they're going to say to you, oh, you go to Calvary. Well, you know, you got to keep the Sabbath day in order to be saved, or you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Have you been baptized? Or you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus in order to be saved. What did the guy say when he baptized you? Did he say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't know. I was under the water. I don't know what he said. Well, then you don't even really know if you're saved because he might not have said in the name of Jesus. Yeah, right. And they got all their little, mark my words, you are going to get that someday. When you do, how do you handle it? Let me give you a suggestion. How long does it take to read? The book of Galatians is a short book. Sit down and read the book of Galatians with them. Just say, can we do something? Can we take a half an hour? Can we just sit down and read this book in its context? Just see what it was saying. See if we can figure out who it was written to. And there's some very powerful statements here that keep us knowing no man is justified by the law, but everyone is justified by faith. And again, I'll end this week the same way that I ended last week, chapter 2. And that is by saying, this is worth us battling over. It is worth us feeling passionate about. Why? Because we have been entrusted with the gospel. And if we have been entrusted with the gospel by the living God to present that gospel to a lost and dying world, we have to keep it pure. Because that's what saves people. If people are saved by the power of the gospel, then we do not want to allow it to be diluted at all with a message from anybody that somehow works save you. And I'm so glad it's not by works. I'm so glad it's by the grace of God. Because where would you be if it was by works? I mean, really, where would you be? Where would I be if it was by works? Everyone who lives under the law is cursed. But that's the next verse. We'll do that next week, all right? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the clarity that we find in the book of Galatians on this topic. Lord, I pray for, well, for us as we go on in our walks with you, as we know you and interact with you and with those that are around us. And I pray that as we run into those who don't believe that it's by faith that they are saved, that we would have wisdom. But fill us with your Spirit. Let us not just say the truth in a way that would drive them from us or from you, but let us speak the truth in such a way that it is convincing by the power of your Spirit as we hang on to your word and all that is said there. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. We're going to take communion together, so I won't go on a long time, but I do want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life. We started our little trek through John and Acts in John 1:12, which simply read, "As many as receive him, he gives the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name." Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus died on that cross for your sins? Do you believe that if you ask him, he'll forgive you? Do you believe that he rose from the dead and he's here with you today and he's drawing you to himself? Do you believe that he will empower you with the Holy Spirit to be a witness for him? Do you believe he has a plan and a purpose for your life? Then it will be accredited to you as righteousness. And if you have never committed your life to Christ, but you want to, you choose to believe today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hand, and then I want to pray with you. Lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high. As I make my way around the room, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just raise your hand now. I'm going to scan the room one more time. God bless you, ma'am. Underneath the balcony. That's great. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. All right. You can put your hand down. And I would like everyone, including the one who raised her hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, after the service, there will be a prayer room. Counselors will be by the prayer room. If you prayed that prayer, if you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian and living for him, you have questions about the Bible, if there's something that seems to be in your way, you want to talk to somebody about that, that's why they're there. They're there in the prayer room to minister to those who are giving their lives to the Lord. And if you raised your hand, we want to give you a Bible, a new believer's packet, and allow you to get just on a good start, come out of the starting blocks running well for him. And we're going to take communion together, so I'm going to hand things over to Pastor Troy. If we can have the men and women of the communion board come in, Pastor Troy will lead you guys in communion. You can all be seated. God bless you.
Lord, are faithful. skies of mercy rain down the cleansing flood, healing waters rise around us. Yes, hear our cries, Lord, let them rise.
Well, here we are on June 1st, 2011, and you know, we have chosen the very first midweek service of every month to come together and observe what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And that's because the Lord Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And for us, that's what we've been led to and what we've chosen. And you know, the Bible declares, he says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And that's really the goal, is for us to draw near to the Lord. I love these services because it's a time that we place our hearts and our attention really on the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that's not what we do normally, but tonight, a little different. We're placing our emphasis upon what he did for us in remembrance of what he did. And so we're obeying the word of God and doing what he had called us to do. Now, for many of us, maybe the majority of us, we're very familiar with this time that we gather together and we, you know, bow our heads and hearts to the Lord in communion. And it's quite familiar. And I would hope that this doesn't become a real common thing for us, but something that we look upon as a very special moment. For as the scriptures do declare that, you know, he's truly here in our midst. He's moving about this place, searching hearts, speaking to us, ministering to our needs, calling us. And yet, for a number of you here, this is still relatively new. I got this cup in my hand, and in it there's this little piece of bread, and I have this other cup, and in it there's this grape juice or the fruit of the vine, and what's this all about? Well, the bread simply symbolizes the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ. The cup that has the grape juice, the fruit of the vine, symbolizes the shed blood of Christ for the remission of sins. Now, in John's Gospel in chapter 1, there's one of my favorite passages, and it's when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him, and he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is a very Jewish phrase. The people of his day, the audience in which he was making this proclamation, knew what this meant. For us, we're not quite as, you know, in tune to that, so it really kind of makes a reference back, well, to the Exodus in the Old Testament. And in Exodus chapter 12, we have the Lord our God giving instructions to Moses. It's the final plague that's going to befall the Egyptians, the 10th plague. And he gives Moses very specific instructions of what he is to do and what he is to command the children of Israel, that they are to take a lamb. They are to take this lamb into their home. They are to slaughter the lamb. They're to take the blood from the lamb and with hyssop. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out a lamb for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel," which is above the door, "and the two doorposts," those are the sides, "with the blood which is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your homes and to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and for your sons forever." And it was a feast that would be come out of this that they were to do on a yearly annual basis, the Feast of Passover. And it was a feast of memorial. They were to remember this. The key part of this is the blood. The blood that was put on the doorpost and over the lintel. That as the blood was applied and the death angel moved on over and saw the blood, they were passed over. They were covered, so to speak, by the blood. So we see that illustration, no doubt, in Jesus himself. As John again the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The thing about this particular event is whichever door post it was applied to, those inside were safe. Whether they were the Jewish people, and yes, even an Egyptian could have had done that. Jesus took this illustration, and on the Passover feast, when his hour had come, and I'm going to just read with you briefly from Luke's Gospel's account of the institution of communion, the Lord's Supper, which if you'd like to look into this further, it's good to look at the different accounts. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, we're going to read that tonight, and then 1 Corinthians 11 are the primary areas that you find this. In Luke's Gospel, he says, "Then he said to them," this would be Jesus, "with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I love the phrase, "with fervent desire." It really speaks of the heart of Christ and his desire to have fellowship and communion with his disciples. I believe that is the exact same thing he desires for each and every one of us here this evening. With fervent desire, the Lord our God desires to have fellowship with us. He desires to commune with us. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He's talking about the end of the age, where we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we, the bride of Christ, will enjoy that with him. "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." It's this new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures declare in 1 John, cleanses us from all sin. Great exhortation this evening from Pastor Robert. Faith. What are we believing in? That Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world, who died the sinner's death. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. We believe, simply putting our faith, hope, and trust in that. We believe salvation by faith in Christ and Christ alone. You know, when it says at the very end of this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This is where I want to get real personal. We are the body of Christ, no doubt. We are unified together in the Spirit, as the Scriptures declare. We are knit and joined together as one body. But there's a real personal application of this here for us tonight. And that is you and the Lord Jesus, your Savior, my Savior, and that which he's done for me. And so for tonight, we look back, don't we? We've kind of taken a backward view of the Passover briefly, what it was, and a memorial. And the same thing we're doing tonight, we're remembering the Lord. We're looking back to the cross when he died upon the cross for you and for I. And also, we should look in. This should be a time for us just to simply sit in the presence of our God and just allow him to speak to your heart, to reveal things to you, and for you and I to take care of things between us and the Lord. The Bible declares if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bring it before him. I have news for you. There's no surprises to God. He already knows. Take the time to just do that personal interaction between you and the Lord. And finally, we look forward. In the 1 Corinthians 11 account, Paul the Apostle says, as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, we're going to keep doing this until the Lord returns, until he comes, is what he says. And so, if the Lord tarries, and it's his will, we're here all next month doing this, we're going to keep going, keep remembering, keep looking back. For you see, the Bible declares that God loves you and he has a plan for your life. And he's demonstrated that love for you and I, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So it's a special time. So let's take a moment, let's pray together, and let's take the elements together. Our Father in heaven, as we pause just briefly for a moment to reflect upon you and your goodness, we want to thank you that you, from time and eternity, had reached out from heaven and revealed yourself to us. Lord, we do come before you and we do confess that we have sinned and we have fallen short of your glory, which is at perfection. There's none righteous here, no, not one. All we like sheep, we have gone astray, and yet you've called us and we've answered and we're in the sheepfold and we're grateful and we're thankful. Thank you for doing that great and awesome work in each of our lives. Lord, if there's anything hindering us from serving you with our whole hearts, worshiping with our whole hearts, living our lives for you fully and completely, we want to lay it down, Lord. We want to give it to you. Father, we thank you for the precious death of Jesus. And Lord, we've come together this evening as the body of Christ, as your church, in worship of you. And we just dedicate ourselves to you. And as we observe this communion supper, so to speak, the bread and the fruit of the vine, we do so in loving remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And so as we partake of the bread together, we do so in remembrance and understanding that should have been our body that's been broken, but it was yours in replacement of us. We're thankful. And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we do so in remembrance and in thanksgiving, knowing that it's your shed blood that washes us and cleanses us from all sin. And we are thankful and grateful. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me. Let's sing a final song tonight together unto the Lord. Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. If you have need of prayer, prayer room over here, and some of us will be down front to pray with you as well. Take care.